I do not love you. Live on in love. Live in my love to keep my commandments, just as I have kept God's commandments and lived to his love. All this I tell you, that my joy may be in you, and your joy may be complete. This is my commandment. Love one another just as I have loved you. There is no greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friend. You are my friend, if you do what I command you. I no longer speak to a slave, for a slave doesn't know what his master is doing. I have called him friends, because I have revealed to him everything I have learned from my father. It was not you who chose me, it was I who chose you. And appointed you to go and be a fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. This I command you. Amen. The Gospel of the Lord.
One of the great love stories in the Bible is between Jacob and Rachel. Jacob was the father of the 12 sons from whom eventually came the 12 tribes of Israel and the direct ancestor of Jesus according to his humanity. Jacob was sent by his father Isaac back to the territory of his mother Rebekah so that he could work and eventually find a woman to marry who would be different from all the Canaanite women who surrounded them, where Abraham had brought his family. When Jacob arrived in his native place, he immediately caught sight of a young woman named Rachel, with whom he fell in love on the spot. He helped Rachel to feed the flocks she was tending, and then when she took him to meet her father Laban, Laban said he wanted to pay Jacob for his work. But Jacob was a deal maker. And he said, I will work hard for you for 7 years for your daughter Rachel. And that's precisely what Jacob did out of love for Rachel. And the book of Genesis tells us that those 7 years seemed to him but a few days because of his love for her. And after he had completed those 7 years of service, Laban double-crossed him and tried to substitute Rachel's older sister Leah as Jacob's wife. But that didn't deter Jacob. When Laban said that Jacob needed to work another 7 years for Rachel, that's precisely what he did. Those 7 years were a little bit longer psychologically, but he still did it. And at the end of those 7 years, Laban finally allowed Jacob to marry Rachel. For Jacob, Rachel was worth the work and worth the wait. I couldn't help but think of the love story between Jacob and Rachel when I ponder the beautiful love story between Paul and Amanda, a story in which we're all participants in this great chapter in that great romance. It was, you guessed it, 7 years ago when Paul first laid his eyes on Amanda 2007 during a job interview at Advanced Polymers, now Vention Medical. After that interview, in which he was also interviewing for the rest of his life, Paul's dad asked Paul how the interview went. And Paul replied that he thought it went fine, but he preferred to spend his time describing how beautiful the HR woman was who was there at the interview. And after he was hired, he began to ask her out. But she was against, absolutely against, she told me, dating anyone who worked with her, and repeatedly said no. But Paul didn't stop asking. He quickly saw how important Portuguese culture was to Amanda. And so he started volunteering at Portuguese events, at the Holy Ghost Society, at the Portuguese Senior Center, at the Carnival and other activities, in the hope that he might just get a chance to talk to her. He endured many occasions of people falando português com ela, mas não percebia nada, nenhuma palavra. But Paul continued to persevere. After 5 years almost of attempts, Paul gave her a Starbucks gift card and told her that he would like to take her out for coffee with the card. Amanda, lest she seem ungrateful for his generosity, said that she would. And that was the wisest investment in a gift card any man has ever made. During that coffee, Amanda said she realized that they had a deep connection. And here we are, rejoicing that Paul's 7 years of hard work have paid off. Paul's love for you, Amanda, and your love for him in return, is but one small sign of the unbelievable love that God has for us, and your meeting each other is part of his love for you. In the gospel you chose for your wedding mass, Jesus tells you, just like he tells us all, just as the Father loves me, and the Father can't love Jesus anymore, just as the Father loves me, so I love you. Jesus has pursued us not just for 7 years, but 70 times 7 years. He's pursued us with love so that we might be his bride. That's what the church is. And he calls us to love each other by that same standard, for you to love each other in that same way. Do you know what the name Amanda means in Latin? It means the one who deserves to be loved. Never forget that, Paul. St. Paul, your patron, in his letter to the church in Ephesus, instructed all husbands with the most important marital advice of all. It wasn't, "You're right, honey." It was, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved his bride, the church, and laid down his life to make her holy." If Jesus calls us to anything, he's going to give us the help to accomplish it. And Jesus is calling you, Paul, and going to help you in order to love Amanda in that way. We heard in the gospel, no one has any greater love than to sacrifice his life for his friends. Real love sacrifices for others. That's your job description as a husband. To lay down your life, to make Amanda not just happy in this world, but happy forever, holy, together with God and all the saints. And that's your task as well, Amanda, to help God make your husband another St. Paul. In the second reading, we see how important this love is and what it involves. St. Paul says that if he has the faith to move mountains, and he did, he had the faith to raise somebody from the dead when a person fell off a windowsill falling asleep when he was preaching. I'd encourage everybody to remember that I don't have that same power as St. Paul, so please pay attention. He had that faith, but he said if he had the faith to move mountains, even to raise from the dead, but didn't have love, he would gain nothing. If he had the faith to proclaim all mysteries, but didn't have love, he'd gain nothing. In 21st century terms, we can say even if you have a massive house in 3 different continents, even if you have super yachts, even if you have all the friends and the health anybody could desire, but you don't have this type of love of God reigning in your relationship, in the final analysis, you won't have much of anything at all. But if you have this type of love and don't have the rest, you're among the richest people on earth. And then St. Paul gets a little bit more specific about what love is. He says, love is patient, love is kind, love is never arrogant or rude, it doesn't put on airs, it bears all things, it hopes all things, it believes all things, it never fails. And if this type of godlike love is going to reign in your marriage, we need to be able to substitute your proper names wherever St. Paul says the word love. So it's got to be, Paul is patient. We already know that, Paul, you waited 7 years. Amanda is kind. We already know that in the 12 essays you wrote as marriage preparation. When I asked Paul what you loved about Amanda, you talked about how kind she was, not just to you, but to others. And that's what makes her not only such a great HR head, caring for others in whatever their circumstances, but what you said would make her a great wife and mom. Never to rejoice in wrongdoing, St. Paul says, but to rejoice in the truth. To rejoice in the truth about who God has made you to be and what he wants to help you to become. Real love is selfless, putting the other first. I remember once I was anointing a 97-year-old woman as she was preparing to go home to God. It was a Portuguese anointing. She had basically started to get Alzheimer's disease, and her husband of 76 years was there in the room with her. He was going deaf. And what I always do when people have hit those milestones of 25, or as your parents have, 35 years, or 50 or more years, they had hit past 75 years. I always ask them what their secret was so that I could pass it on to other couples. And so because this 98-year-old buck was going deaf, he wanted to whisper to me, so he asked me to come forward so his wife wouldn't hear. And then, as deaf people sometimes do, he proceeded to scream into my ears. And he said two things. He said, first, honey, we would always say to each other, honey, you got your way the last time. I want you to get your way again. It wasn't you got your way the last time, now it's my turn. Because real love doesn't keep score like that. But because it's constantly self-giving, I want to give of myself again to you to make you happy. And the second thing he said, and I'll never forget it in Portuguese, he said, E Senhor Pad, fizemos amor todo o dia. And we made love all day long. And then he mischievously laughed in his almost century-like frame. And he said, you're misunderstanding what I mean, Father. I said, no, I'm not. He said, whether we were in the kitchen, whether we were out in the backyard, wherever we were, we just constantly tried to express our love for each other, the way God loves us. And he said, aquilo é o nosso segredo. That was our secret. The secret that has brought us to this day, the secret we hope that will bring us both to heaven. That's what real love is. And that love begins with a real reverence for each other, based on a recognition that the other isn't merely just a human being, that the other isn't just an attractive person on the inside and the outside, that the other person isn't merely good. St. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, calls spouses to reverence each other out of reverence for Christ, to see in each other the image of God, and to love the other together with God. That's what we see in the first reading in the beautiful story of the wedding night of Tobias and Sarah, who began their whole marriage praying to God, blessing Him for the gift of spousal love, recalling what marriage is as He made it, the union of a man and a woman until death, and asking for His mercy, and recalling that they're taking each other not out of lust, not out of any carnal attraction, not even out of a personal attraction, but out of the noble purpose of spiritual attraction, because they're able to see God's love for them in each other. And they turn to God together, recognizing that it was God who had brought them to meet and begged Him for the grace to live happily to a good old age. That's the prayer both of you make here, Amanda and Paul. And that's the prayer all of us make with you, and to which we all say, it's the end of that first reading, clamored, Amen, Amen. And we make that prayer with you significantly right here at the altar. In the early churches that you'll still see, for example, in Rome with St. Peter's Basilica, all the altars of those basilicas are covered with a canopy. Whenever I used to bring people to St. Peter's Basilica in the Vatican, I'd always ask, why was there a canopy over the main altar? And almost no one would be able to get the answer. They'd say, well, it would attract our eyes to the altar where the action takes place. And in some sense it was true, but that wasn't the reason. Occasionally they'd have a Jew on the pilgrimage. And they'd generally get the right guess. They'd say, is it supposed to symbolize the hoopah? And I'd say yes, as no one else knew what a hoopah was. But a hoopah was a canopy underneath which a man and a woman would come and first exchange consent. And then after the man had gone to work for 1 or 2 or 7 years in order to provide for the family that would come about. They would bring that huppah into the place where they would consummate the marriage, so that the man and the woman would recognize that they were getting married under the same blessing of God who would join them when they exchanged consent. And in the early church, the altars would be covered with a canopy to symbolize that underneath that huppah was the marriage bed. The altar is supposed to symbolize a bed on which Christ and His bride, the church, become one flesh, just like Tobiah and Sarah did. It's here at this altar where we, the bride of Christ, are able to take within us the body and blood of Jesus, the bridegroom. We become one flesh with Jesus. And then together with Jesus on the inside, we're able, in a sense, to make love with Him, to take that love and let it overflow. If you want your marriage not just to survive and pass the test of time, but truly to thrive, the wisest decision you'll ever make as husband and wife is to come here as often as possible to the altar, hand in hand like you have today, to receive within Jesus Christ's love for you, so that you can take that love and love each other, not just by your own human power, but by God's loving power working within you. Amanda means she who deserves to be loved. And Paul, she deserves that divine love. And so does he, Amanda. Today, around this altar, your best man and maid of honor, all your friends and family have joined you praying that God, who has begun this good work in you and brought you 7 years after you first set sight on each other here, to put an exclamation point on what He began, will bring that love to completion. And we also pray that seeing His love reign through you, we might all be blessed by that gift. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.